You know, we've been talking for the last few weeks about God's narrative. And I encourage you once again to look along this back wall when we're finished. Today will be the last Sunday that we have God's timeline, biblical timeline, on display back here. As we know that God has written a narrative since the time the foundations of the earth were laid until this time. And we know that we're a part of his grand story. But what we're also finding out over the last few weeks is that God has written a story for each one of us, and he gives us an opportunity for him to move in our lives and do something unique and do something special in each of our families and each of our lives every single day. And so we started with Zechariah, and then we started with Elizabeth, and then we looked at Zechariah last week, and we've been working our way to one of the most central figures of the characters of the Advent. Today we're going to look at the person of Mary, Jesus' mother. Now, throughout recent history, there hasn't been a biblical figure that has brought more polar division, I think, than the person of Mary. Her name literally means the sea of bitterness. And so I know sometimes people wonder, why do we see a church that might say, our mother of perpetual sorrows or something upon it? And it just comes from the definition of her name as sea of bitterness. Now, some people get upset when you start talking about Mary because of some of the excesses that have happened in talking about Mary. And some people get warm, cuddly feelings when you talk about Mary. Her face has been seen in the clouds. Her face has been seen on waves of the ocean, in the sand, on the seashore, on the sides of buildings. And even, I believe, last year, her face was seen on a piece of toast that came out of the toaster. I don't think they ate that toast that day. Now, my extended family is very hardline Catholic Christians. And so I want to be careful of what I say, and I know that many of you in this room have come from a Catholic background, or your family is Catholic, or you're just here and you're Catholic and you don't know what you're doing here this morning. But I believe the Catholic Church has perpetuated some thoughts about Mary that were not supposed to be given. And that's led some people to a place where they almost worship Mary. And some would deny that that's the case, but the way that we treat her sometimes is almost in worship. So I want to dispel a few myths about this woman. Right? What is it with this woman that would make her such a key figure in the last 2,000 years? So I want to dispel a few myths that I hear about and I talk about with people. First of all, Mary is not God. She's not a goddess either. She was the mother of Jesus. There's only one God, one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. That's who we worship, not her. Now, Mary also was not perfect. And don't be mistaken by that. The Bible doesn't say that she was perfect. It doesn't make us want to believe she was perfect. Was she great? We're about to see the rest of the sermon how amazing she is. There was only one who was perfect. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Mary was born into the sin of her father. Now, Jesus was not. We're going to get there in just a moment. Here's another thing, and this comes up a little bit around this time of year, but Mary died. There are people that believe and teach that Mary never died, that she ascended into heaven before Jesus, and that's not the case. We have no record of that happening. Nothing in the Bible that says that happened. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Mary died. Jesus, as a man, died. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. So there's a major difference right there. But I want to tell you something. Mary, right now, is around the throne of our Lord and Savior, worshiping him. So we just want to dispel those myths, and I'm not here to bash Mary. In fact, for the rest of this sermon, I want to show you how incredible she was. There is a reason she is held in very high esteem. This is an amazing, amazing woman. But I don't want you to be confused as I talk good about her to go to these other places that some people have gone. Let's get into Scripture. Luke chapter 1 in verse 26. The Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, we know from Jesus' day that Nazareth was not a real sought-after town to be a part of. So in the world's eyes, Mary is not going to be somebody of high esteem. That's important for us to remember. So the angel appeared and went to the city of Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And maybe you can just underline or circle that word virgin in the text. The Greek word there is parthenos. And why is that important for us? It's important that Jesus was born of a virgin because sin, biblically, comes through our father. And Jesus didn't have Joseph as a father. Joseph was his stepfather. The heavenly father was Jesus' father. So Jesus did not inherit the sin of Joseph. Now, all of you that are in here that come from those crazy families where everybody's a step something in your family, Jesus can relate to that. He had a stepdaddy. His name was Joseph. But it's so vital for us to understand, when Jesus was in that womb, he didn't inherit sin. When he was born, he was still sinless and perfect. Every single day of his life, he was sinless and perfect. The virgin birth affords him that possibility to be God in the flesh. In verse 28, and the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." How incredible that is. So twice, the angel says, "You're favored one." Then he says, "You found favor with God." And the root of those words in Greek, it's charis, and it's just grace. So the angel is literally telling her, God's grace is upon you. His grace is written on you. And I love that idea. And I even think in my mind as I read this, wow, wouldn't it be great if an angel appeared to me to say that I am favored? Do you know what, if Gabriel were standing here before us today, you know what he would say? "Greetings, you who are highly favored in the Lord." Church, because when we have faith in Jesus Christ, his blood covers over our sin, his grace is upon us. I think Gabriel would stand up here and say, "Greetings in the Lord. You have more favor of God upon you than before 2,000 years ago anybody had upon them since the foundations of the earth were laid until Jesus was born. God's favor is upon you through Jesus." Oh, we praise the Lord, right? Good to be in his grace. So here in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which literally means "the Lord saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David," which is important because in the Old Testament prophecy pipeline, we see that this Messiah is going to have to sit on the throne of David. So the angel just saying right here, hey, he's fulfilling these things. "And he will reign," in verse 33, "over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will never be an end." So again, why Jacob? Jacob's name is Israel. And Israel was the one that received all of these eternal prophecies through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And this angel is making it very clear, Mary, this one coming from your womb is going to be the fulfillment of all of these things that we've read and that we've heard about. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" A very different question than when we studied from Zechariah last week. Right? Mary isn't concerned with doubt. She's just concerned with what's the process going to be? And again, you might want to underline that word virgin right there. And in verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, and she's also conceived a son. And this is a 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Isn't that amazing? Now let's look there in verse 34. You circled or underlined virgin. Now, I told you the Greek word earlier. This is not the same word right here. See, God has used a completely different way to understand virgin. What Mary literally says is, I have never known a man. In the same way that Adam and Eve knew each other in the biblical sense, she's saying, I've never been with a man. So God uses here in this passage two distinctly different ways to verify this girl is a virgin. Again, why is that important to us? Because in recent history, I don't think there's one aspect of the Bible that has been under more attack than simply the virginity of Mary. When I was in seminary, I had multiple seminary professors who denied the virgin birth and said it's really just not that important. I mean, it is prevalent out there in our world that Mary didn't have to be a virgin for Christ to be born. So before we get into just the meat of the sermon, I want us to do a subset right here about the virgin birth and just understand why do we believe this? What is going on right here? And I think it starts there in verse 37. What does the Lord say? Nothing is impossible with God. And that's where we start with this virgin birth. That's number one. And it's there at the bottom of your notes, not the ones that you follow right at the top. All right, nothing is impossible with God. So that's where we begin. Why would we say, okay, I believe that the Lord could raise Jesus up from the dead. This thing with the virgin birth, that's just a little bit too strange for me. I'm not going to do it. We don't have the authority to pick and choose what in the Bible is good and what is bad. Oh, I like this page. Oh, let me tear that page out. We don't have that authority to do that. This is either the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. We're either going to jump in and follow it or we're not going to follow it. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, that statement should mean something a little bit different to us today, especially for those of us who were here last week. I don't know if you remember, but I held up my phone last week and had the radar on the screen, and we had Night in Bethlehem last Sunday night, and I said right here at this very time, this is what they're predicting, that at 4 p.m. it's going to start raining until 9 p.m. It's going to rain cats and dogs. They're going to be lining up animals 2 by 2, putting them into arks, because they were just saying it is going to hammer us with rain. And so we held hands, we united together, we cried out to the Lord in faith and said, God, we need you to step in here. You stood on a boat a long time ago, you rebuked the wind and waves, and it stopped. We need you to hold off the rain tonight. And I'm here to say, nothing is impossible with God. Man, there was no rain last Sunday night. We praise the Lord. Now, it was funny, as the night went on, even it would rain for like 3 seconds at a time, and then it would stop, and then 30 minutes later, it would rain. We started talking. It was just as if God was saying, hey, I'm the one doing this here. Just make sure you know. We would have people that left their homes to come here, and they would say, man, it was pouring down at my house. I just thought I would still come and give this a try, and then it's not raining here. God was doing his thing. Man, nothing is impossible with God. So many times we want to just pick and choose Christianity. You know, today I'm going to choose not to do adultery, but today steal, you know, or lie. I could try that. That's not the way it works, guys. It's all or nothing. Here's a second part about the virgin birth, and this is Isaiah 7:14 in the Old Testament. An amazing prophecy of Scripture by Isaiah. And he says this in verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. His name is going to be God with us, God in the flesh. Now, it's important for me because in this Old Testament prophecy, 100 years before Christ was born, that had been prophesied. He's going to be of a virgin. And it's vital to me to understand that Matthew, when he is hearing about Jesus' life, that the Jews were putting it together with Isaiah to say, hey, Isaiah talked about this time, that this is the way that it was going to happen. A virgin will conceive. Now, I want to tell you, for Jews, this is the verse that they are attacking right and left. And a few weeks ago, our very own Dr. Steve Howard here explained to us this word Alma that's used here in the Hebrew, and how these places in the Old Testament where it's used are talking about virgin girls. But they want to say, well, this Alma is just about young woman, because it could be translated just as young woman. So I want us to just read the context here in Isaiah 7. And Dr. Howard did this a few weeks ago, and I just thought this was fantastic. If you look here in verse 10, he says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was under attack, and they needed the Lord's help. And the Lord spoke to him, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or as high as a heaven. So literally, as deep as the pits, right, of the grave, or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz responded and said, I will not ask. I won't put the Lord to the test. So God continued, and he said to him, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I just want you to think rationally with me on this for just a second. Does it make sense that Ahaz here, he's got his back against the wall, and the Lord says, ask for a sign. It can be incredible, because I want to show you that I'm God. And so Ahaz says, no. So the Lord says, then I'm going to give you a sign myself. A woman's going to get pregnant, right? God, really? You know, you're the God of the universe, and that's your sign to me? And I'm not selling it short. It's amazing, women, for you to be pregnant. But women everywhere are pregnant. And that's the sign that God is going to say God is with us? No, he's saying this one is different. This one right here, that what's going to come from this womb is going to be called God in the flesh. Conceived of a virgin. The girl named Mary. So the context of the passage screams out, she was a virgin. Guys, don't compromise a part of Scripture just because people have a problem with it. That's not the only place they're going to have a problem with. Let's be true to who we know God is. So back in our text in Luke, what is so special about this girl Mary? Here's what I think. In verse 37, she says, nothing is impossible with God. In verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. A better translation would be to say, I am the bond servant of the Lord. You could even say, I am the slave of the Lord. And it would be accurate. We don't say that word anymore, right? It's kind of like saying bomb on an airplane. You can't say that. You'll be escorted immediately off the airplane. We don't want to talk about slavery, but frankly, the Jewish society was so completely different than our society today. I want you to understand what she is meaning by this word. You see, in a Jew's time, the government didn't provide them with everything that they needed. Isn't that a strange thought? And their society didn't fall apart. They made it. They were strong. The government didn't provide them with everything. And in fact, this could have happened to me. So my friend Rudy is here. And if I'm in a bind, Rudy could loan me money. Man, I know he would do that in a heartbeat. We'll talk later. So I could go to Rudy and then need to owe him money, but say, Rudy, I can't pay you back. So what the Jewish society did in their law, in the Bible, they would sell themselves into servanthood, into slavery for that person. So Rudy, I can't pay you back. I'm going to be your servant. But it only could last for 6 years. In the seventh year, everybody in Scripture had to go free, and they had paid their debt in that 6 years. So Rudy, I'm going to be your servant, and I'm going to be your slave. This is in the book of Exodus. but what happened if I loved Rudy and I loved his household and I started working for Rudy and I realized my life is so much better since I started working here? This guy loves me. He takes care of me. I've got this wife now. I've got this family with me. And I might go to Rudy and say, Rudy, I don't want you to kick me out of your house. This is the best thing that has ever happened to me. Please let me continue to serve you. Then Rudy would make a big deal about it. He would gather all of his family. He'd gather all of his friends. He'd go out into the highways. He would be yelling it out and asking people to come around. And he would take me to the doorpost of his house. And he would stretch out my ear. Now, this just gives me chill bumps right here a little bit. It makes me cringe. He would stretch out my ear on the wooden post of that doorpost. And he would get a sharp awl. And he would push that awl and pierce my ear right here. And he would put a big earring through that ear, and he would let it be known that Jonathan is saying he does not want to be free, but forever he is going to serve me and my household until the day that we die. And it's not a bad thing. There would be tears. We would be hugging each other because of a love that had been formed there and a desire for that lifestyle to continue. That's a bond slave. That's what Mary is right here to Jesus, to her Lord. God, I'm your bond servant. Be it to me however you would like it to be. You know, it's amazing. In Scripture, David, in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6, you know, it's where he says God picked him up out of the mud and the mire. In verse 6, he says, God, you don't want sacrifices and offerings. He says, pierce my ear. That's what he's talking about. I don't want to go anywhere else besides you. James, Jude in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, in all of their letters, they say, we are God's bondservants. When Paul writes Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he humbled himself to the very nature of a bondservant. That was his mentality with the Father. Whatever your will is, God, I'm yours to pull around to do whatever you would like. What's the attitude of this bondservant? We see it in Mary, why God chose her. May it be to me according to your word, God. Well, I don't think there's any greater love that people can show than voluntary service for other people. I know many of you in this room are married. And, you know, when I first got married to Elizabeth, I thought, you know, man, we're really going to love each other on Valentine's Day. You know, there's going to be neat times where I do like a nice dinner, or she does a nice dinner, and that's really, we're going to be romantic, and that's where our love is going to be shown. Boy, that's dumb. You know, those are good times, and I love those times, but it's really stupid to think that way. You know, some of you don't know this, but Elizabeth is a nurse. And God knew I needed to marry a nurse because I am the worst sick person in this whole room. Man, when I get sick, I am the biggest weenie there ever was. It's just horrible, especially throwing up. If I was a woman and I knew I'd have morning sickness, never get pregnant, right? As throwing up to me, I pray for death when I throw up. I just want to tell you that in advance. I start praying, you know, Jesus, if you want to come now, is a good time to come because I'm sick. And when I'm that sick and I'm just laying in bed, Elizabeth comes up to me and she's an angel. She just comes and she just drops what she's doing. And if I need a cold rag, she gets a cold rag. If I need it hot, she makes it hot and she just puts it on my forehead. And Jonathan, is that okay? Yeah, that helps. Thank you. You know, can I do anything else for you? Well, you know, my pillow could stand up, and she just fluffs my pillow and puts it under my head, and she just drops what she's doing, and she looks at me. She brings me a little Coke. It has a straw coming out of it because she knows that I can't drink and I'll spill, and, you know, can I get you anything else? And she just pulls the covers up here to my neck, and, oh, man, I just love it. There's no greater love that I've ever known from a woman than that love. And I look back on our marriage, I think, these are the times where you didn't need to do that. You didn't need to sacrifice yourself for me. I would have still loved you if you wouldn't have done that, but you did that, and my heart leaps and rejoices because of the love that you've shown me. Bible says no greater love has anyone known than this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us as a bond slave to say, look at what I'm doing for you. I'm serving you. Well, I'm so glad that he did. In verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. We would have done the same thing. Oh, I'm pregnant. I'm not married. I'm getting out of here, right? That's what she did. Now, we read these verses last week, so I'm just going to read, 2 weeks ago, so I'm just going to read through them. So Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I hope you were able to come through a night in Bethlehem. We actually have the two honored actors here that did this. Three honored actors. One was just mute the whole time. Rudy was Zechariah, Kelly was Mary, and Darlene was Elizabeth. And this was the second scene of Night in Bethlehem, but Elizabeth was standing up and giving her Elizabeth monologue. And in the middle of her monologue, she said, wait a second, who is that? And what the crowd didn't realize was that Mary had snuck up behind the crowd, and Elizabeth exclaims, it's Mary. And they just part the crowd, and they threw their arms around each other and embraced, and how am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come here? Man, when I saw it, it was just an emotional moment for me. How incredible and beautiful this was. What makes Mary so special right here? Elizabeth says it in verse 45. She says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. She believed God would fulfill his word in her. See, church, it's one thing to believe that God said something, right? Okay, yeah, God said that she was a virgin, and I believe she was a virgin. But it's another thing entirely to say, I believe God is going to fulfill his word in me. And that's what we find of Mary right here. And some of you in this room stand at this crossroads. Is God going to fulfill his word in me? She didn't just hear the angel and, okay, yeah, that sounds great. No, she knew that she had become pregnant. She went to her cousin Elizabeth's house. She knew that she was going to see this true fruition. Well beyond the birth, she saw it to the cross of Jesus Christ and stood there at his side the whole time. How many of us wonder, is he going to fulfill this in me? You know, Scripture says that the Lord Jesus is going to return. He's coming back to this earth. And even though in recent years we've seen writing on the wall of events that have been fulfilled that would proclaim his return, how many of us actually live as if he's about to return? That's the difference between Mary and most of us. Mary believed it. She walked it. We're so used to letting the world let us down with the word. I've said things before and I haven't fulfilled them. You've said things before and you haven't fulfilled them. But that's not how God works. What God says, he fulfills. It goes back to this very thing of being a bondservant. God speaks it and it is. And nothing is impossible with God. Maybe it is that when God starts to fulfill his word, he doesn't operate the way that we want him to operate. That could be the case. Again, that's where the bondservant comes in. It takes faith. God wants to challenge us. Over the last 2 weeks, when as a staff we've been out there taking stuff down and setting stuff up before that, Chris and I got in a conversation about these angelic appearances. You know, angel appeared to Mary, to Joseph, to Elizabeth. And just asking the question, would we believe an angel if Gabriel were to appear to us, would we believe? And my first response is, well, of course I would believe. I'm a pastor. You know, I'm holy. You know that. Because in my mind, I think, well, an angel's going to appear to me. He's going to say, Jonathan, it's been decreed that you are going to be a great pastor. You are going to preach great sermons, and people are going to follow the things that are said from God's word from you, right? Because that's what my desires are, you know, and I want that to happen. But every single time an angel appeared, their message challenged the core of the fabric of who that person was. Whoa, God, can you do that? Is that possible? See, because every time God starts moving and we want to see God fulfill his word, he wants to do it in a way that stretches us, that challenges us, that makes us rely on him in faith. I don't think it's going to come another way. Always through faith. Let's look in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, some of you, especially from a Catholic background, have heard this described as a Magnificat. That's because in Latin, that's the very first word of this section, the Latin Vulgate translation. In fact, when I was in getting my music degree, I was told this passage of Scripture has been used in music more than any other passage ever because of the high esteem that everybody has held Mary in. So here in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, I can understand with Mary followers why there might be some confusion when you read something like the Magnificat. All generations are going to call me blessed. So I want to point out one word. It's one word in English and it's two words in the Greek language. Blessed. That's all we say. But the Bible has two words for blessed in the Greek. The one is makarios. And that's this word that is used right here. All generations will call me Makarios. This word for blessed, it's the same that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Right? This idea of Makarios is that you are completely satisfied in God, that he has his hand upon you. This word is so important. I had a seminary professor that spent all 3 hours of a Monday class just talking about Makarios. It was a dreadfully long class that day. It was tough. But what an incredible word here, that God has his hand on you, that you are satisfied in him. That's a word that Elizabeth uses in verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. That's Makarios. And so when Mary says all generations are going to call me blessed, she's really saying all generations are going to talk about how my satisfaction, my contentment has been in God and in God alone. And he's done this thing to me and through me. You see, we think of blessed in such a different way. This is why the prosperity gospel is so cheap and stupid when people say, oh, God wants to give you money and things. No, he wants you to be satisfied in him, not with more things. Those distract us from him. He wants us to be satisfied in him. And by no stretch of the imagination, when Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, are people with earthly eyes going to be looking at him and saying, oh, yeah, you're blessed by God, you know, whatever. You're in mourning. Oh, and he's saying, you're blessed in that situation when you're satisfied in who I am and your completion is in me. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. And there's nobody in this world that would look at you and say, oh, you're blessed because you're being persecuted. No. It's only because God is the center of my being and my satisfaction is in him and his hand is upon me. Now, there's another word, blessed, right here. And it's in verse 42, actually, when Elizabeth greets Mary. And she exclaims, blessed are you among women. It's a different word. It's eulogeo. We get the word eulogy from it. That's where we stand up in a funeral and we talk about somebody and their life from beginning to end and the good things that have happened about them. Now, that's the correct form for eulogy. We speak well of somebody. So when Elizabeth greets Mary, she is speaking well of her. I've been asked this question a lot of times. As in the Old Testament, it says, bless the Lord. Time and time again in the Psalms. And people have asked me, how can we bless the Lord? He's created everything out of nothing. When we bless the Lord, we eulogize the Lord. That's the Greek word. That we are speaking well of him. And some Bible translations translate that praise, but it's really not praise because it's something for us that we're joining hands together and we're blessing God. We're speaking well of him for each other. Praise is directed solely to God and our blessing is to the Lord, but it's all of us together speaking well of who God is, giving testimony and as we praise him. That's this blessing when we bless the Lord. But here's why this is so important, why, and I know some of you have lost me here, so pay back attention on this statement. This is a footnote in my study Bible, and I just thought this was fascinating. When we ask for a blessing from God, we're not asking for eulogy. Oh, Jonathan, you're so nice, blah, 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 and these are all the good things that you've done. That's not what we're doing. When we ask for blessing, we're asking for makarios by God. We're asking for God to reach out his hand, to interfere in our life, right? To do something, to pull us in his life, just like a bond servant, and allow us to be completely satisfied in him. That's why some of you have been mad at God or frustrated at God because you're saying, God, I need you to bless these plans that I have laid out in front of me. And then we get into the plans and they're just wrecked, aren't they? And nothing goes according to the way that we planned. And we say, God, did you not hear me? Yeah, I heard you. I've been trying to get you to be satisfied in me this whole time and to rely on me and to be complete in me. Some of us make these big things, okay, God, bless me, and then our lives are wrecked. God, where are you? No, I want you to be makarios in me. When we pray that prayer, just like Mary, God, reach in and rearrange me for you. May whatever you want to do over my life, may it be done in me. No restrictions, no hesitations. Do that in me. So God has interfered with Mary's life, and it is amazing. Because of Mary's faithfulness in response to the Lord's blessing, Jesus Christ was born, our Savior and our Lord. Because of her response and dedication to the Lord, we have an example of how we can be favored by God and be his bondservant and love him and follow him. So I want you to do me a favor. I want us to worship the Lord just like Mary did. And in just a moment, we're going to stand together and I'm going to read starting in verse 49. And we're just going to read the rest of the Magnificat through verse 55. And you're going to have it on the screen behind you. You're welcome to read with me, or you're welcome just to worship the Lord as we proclaim these things to who God is. So why don't we stand together? No music to it. We're just going to proclaim these things that God had revealed through Mary. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's us, church. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Father, how we praise you, and we do speak blessing of you. Oh, there's none like you, God. Lord, where would we be without Jesus Christ, without your favor and grace demonstrated through his cross? How we thank you. Father, as we go our separate ways today, may we walk with the attitude of a bondservant. And may you reach into our lives and help us to be satisfied in who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.